So thank you for today joining us. I'm kind of excited to share with you our new series, Living the Christian Life, based on the book of James. And today what I want to do is give us an overview of the book of James. So as we start this overview, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, may the thoughts and meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And Father, what is not of me, may we not remember. But what is of you, may we take it to heart and remember it and practice it. So speak, Holy Spirit, and lead us, Lord, according to your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're starting this new series on the book of James. And James emphasizes the importance of a consistent Christian life where our faith and our actions are consistent in that we avoid hypocrisy. A lot of the reasons why a lot of non-Christians don't believe in becoming Christian is because a lot of times we're hypocritical. And James addresses this issue through his teachings. And today we're going to look at three areas as we start this overview. First of all, who James is, and then the 12 teachings that he teaches, and then living out our faith. So let's first look at the who James is. As you know, there's four Jameses in the Bible. So who wrote the book of James? The first thing we need to understand is the word James in Greek is translated as Jacobus, or in Hebrew, Jacob. Most people call him Jacob in Hebrew. And there are four Jameses in the New Testament. The first one is James, the son of Alphaeus. He's mentioned in Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 1, as well as in Mark chapter 2. And it says here in Mark chapter 2, verse 14, Matthew, who's also known as Levi, was the son of Alphaeus. So Mark chapter 2 refers to James, this James, as his brother, because both are sons of Alphaeus. So that's the first James, the one who's mentioned in Matthew 10 and Luke chapter 1. The second James is the older brother of John. He's known as the son of Zebedee. In Mark chapter 3, verse 16, he says, these are the 12 he appointed, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Barnabas, which means sons of thunder. So this is the older brother of John. We just studied the book of John. He's the one who is killed by the sword in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. And most people believe that he was beheaded because Herod ordered his execution. Usually when a religious leader orders an execution, usually you're stoned to death, but a military leader or a governor or a king is usually to beheading. So he's probably not the author, because if we go on reading Acts chapter 15, James is mentioned again. So who could this James be? The third James is the father of Judas. Now, some of us think of the father of Judas as Judas Iscariot. In fact, the 12 disciples of James, there's two Judas. So if you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 16, it says Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So something is Judas's father, not the traitor, but the son of James. Judas, who is the son of James. His father, James, sorry for this mix-up. As the person, but most commentators say not, because there's not much mention of him. The most compelling author is James, the half-brother of Jesus. He is mentioned in Acts chapter 12, 15, and Galatians 1 to 2. James is the oldest son of Mary and Joseph. He is the younger brother of Jesus. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says, isn't this the carpenter, that's in reference to Jesus, isn't this Mary's son and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters there? So here in this passage, Jesus' siblings' names are mentioned, except his sisters. So you got James, the oldest one, Joseph, the second one, Judas, who goes by the name of Jude, and he's the one who wrote the book of Jude, and then Simon. So this is probably the James who wrote the book of James. So who is he? He's mentioned several times in the Bible. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary and mother of Jesus with his brothers. And so when they refer to his brothers, we're talking about Jesus' half-brothers. And James was there praying with the apostles after Jesus ascended to heaven at the upper room. And he also saw Jesus after the resurrection. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this, "After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles." So this is in reference to James, his half-brother. And he's the one that the Bible mentions about. He's also known as the head pastor of the Jerusalem church. It is the mother church. It is the first Christian church that is established in Jerusalem, mainly ministering to Jewish converts or Messianic Jews. When Peter moved to start new churches, James was anointed to take over and has served in that church for over 20 years. And he was known to be a person who is a peacemaker, a pillar of faith, full of wisdom, courage, and was righteous. And he was later murdered in 62 AD. Now, James was a prominent leader among Christians. He was the leader of the Jerusalem Council that is mentioned in Acts chapter 15. And as the head of the council in Acts chapter 15, they were debating, what do new converts do? Do they follow the laws too, such as being circumcised? And as the head of the council, after hearing Paul's case, James declares, we read Acts chapter 15, "When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God." So he's mentioned again in Acts chapter 21 also, receiving gifts from Paul. So he's mentioned in Acts chapter 15 as head of the Jerusalem Council, deciding on Gentile conversion, that they don't have to practice legalism. And then also he's mentioned in Acts chapter 21, receiving the gifts from Paul, because as you know, there was a famine in Jerusalem, and Paul went on to collect gifts and deliver the gifts to James. Now, he was known to be also a very righteous and holy man. One commentator wrote this way, "He was so holy, he was holy from his mother's womb. Wine and strong drink he drank not, neither did he eat flesh. No razor touched his head. He anointed himself not with oil and never used the bath." So he had a reputation of being very humble. When I read this commentary, he never used a bath. He must be really dirty. I don't know why that is true. But anyhow, he had a reputation of being very righteous and being humble. And he also had a very deep understanding of what Christians struggle with. That's why he teaches on the 12 topics that he'll be emphasizing. And he also encourages those who are in need to be administered to by those who have. So his teachings, now this is who James is, so let's look at his teachings. It's based on two major influences, the teachings of Jesus on the kingdom of God, especially Matthew chapter 5-7. If you read the book of James, a lot of the reference of the Beatitudes are mentioned. But also, if you look at the book of James, his other source is the book of Proverbs, especially chapter 1-9. And that was his teaching. So let's look at now the second section. So we covered who James was. Let's look at the second section, his teaching and practice. Chapters 2-5 is a summation of 12 short teachings. Now, some of us think these are connected. They're not. When James wrote this summation of 12 short teachings, it addresses the issues that the church had to go through, were facing as Christians. And he was challenging them to be a consistent Christian who practiced their faith in action and live out their faith in all that they did. And so let's look at his 12 teachings. The first teaching is favoritism versus love. It's in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And we often show, this text talks about how we often show favoritism for those who are dressed right and those who might benefit us. But to the poor, we neglect. And what James is saying is love equally, regardless of a person's socioeconomic status. Chapter 2, verse 8 says this, if you really keep the royal law found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So this is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 to 48. It says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, the teaching of Jesus on the Beatitudes. So the first thing he teaches is loving without favoritism. Then the second teaching is found in James chapter 2, verses 2 to 14. It's about practicing genuine faith. Let me read to you verse 14 and 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Verse 26, as the body with the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Genuine faith needs to combine what we believe and how we behave into one. It's faith in action. And if we say we have faith, do something about it in our action. So that's the second teaching. The three next teachings of James, teachings 3 to 5, is about use of our words. First, he teaches in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, the tongue. Living faith controls our tongue and is revealed in what we say. Out of the mouth comes the blessings and the curse. And an unloving heart, we often express it through our tongue. So we need to change our heart. This is again from Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 6. A good man brings good things out of good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So James is talking about your inner heart expresses itself through what we say. So we need transformation of a heart that is good and pure. And then his second teaching about the mouth is how we condemn others. If you look at James chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, it says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you who are to judge your neighbor, who are you to judge your neighbor? So what he's saying is, watch what you say. And we're really good in speaking behind people's back and often slandering them. And he's saying, you are held accountable. Because if you look at Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Notice here, we need to take seriously what we say, because you and I are going to be held accountable for every single word we said. And so it takes a great responsibility on our part to control what we say, especially slandering people behind their backs. Watch what you say behind people's backs. The third teaching on our words is from James chapter 5, verse 12. It says, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is simple yes or no, otherwise you'll be condemned. Now the Jews had a lying system where they would swear. They would say, in the name of this, I do this. It was like an oath. And it was trying to convince people to believe me and trust me. And often they swore to their own advantage. And what James was saying is, don't do that. Just say yes or no. Tell the truth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 35 to 37. Again, he's basing on Jesus' teaching. And Jesus said this, do not swear by your head, for you cannot even one hair, white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And so these are the three teachings on our words. Teaching number 6 is about wisdom. There's true wisdom and false wisdom. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by the deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So what does it mean to practice true wisdom? It really means to practice the Beatitudes as mentioned in Matthew chapter 5. It means to be humble as a person who are a peacemaker. False wisdom is self-glorification. It espouses envy, bitterness, lying against the truth. True wisdom brings peace, gentleness, mercy, honesty, righteousness. And this is the wisdom that is peaceful and peace-producing. So that's, we're going to go over this on teaching number 6. Teaching number 7, a divided heart. James chapter 4, 1 to 10 talks about a divided heart. The core of this teaching is where's your allegiance? Verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know the friendship of the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What is James talking about? He's talking about our allegiance. Where's our allegiance to? Who is more important to us? Is it the Lord? Or is it other things that gets in the ways of the Lord? Idolatry. And so, again, he's quoting Jesus in one aspect. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there where your heart will be. And Jesus is talking about treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth. Where's your allegiance? And then he goes on teachings number 8 and 9 about wealth. There's two teachings on wealth. One is on the arrogance of wealth, and then the other one is about the dangers of wealth. We need to understand, when we go to God's kingdom, when we go to heaven, there will be no social class. There will be no division of wealth. It will be dismantled. And the first thing he wants to tell us is, when we have wealth, we can be arrogant. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17 talks about that. And he warns us about our arrogance. And this is the reason why he takes it from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus shares about treasures in heaven or treasures on earth. And that the treasures on earth does create arrogance, and it decays. We cannot take it with us. And so James warns us about the arrogance of money, because when you have money, we don't really need God sometimes because we have everything that we need. Then the second teaching on wealth is the dangers of wealth. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 says this way, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your field is crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. So what is James talking about? He's talking about how we have misused wealth, that is for our own selfish gain. And those who are wealthy often deprive people of wealth. And what he wants us to be is generous with our wealth. I was reading about George Westinghouse. Westinghouse, we even use his light bulbs now, created a company, Westinghouse. He was the first inventor of the air brake, and he had a very large company. And when he was alive, this is in the early 1900s, he had this conviction of treating people well. Why? Because of his Christian conviction. As a Presbyterian, he practiced what the Bible practiced, taught. And he was the first one who hired a woman, but he also was the first man who instituted 9-hour workdays and gave people off time on Saturdays. And he also treated his employees well. He paid them well. At his funeral, a lot of his employees attended his funeral. Some historians think 20,000 came. We're not sure on the figure, but a lot showed up. In addition, his employees raised $200,000, which is roughly $3 million in today's figures, to honor him and built a memorial. 15,000 employees, former employees, showed up at his memorial. Why did they show up? Historians say he was a man who really treated his employees right. And I pray for you, those of you who are going to get into business, please, please treat your employees right. Pay them generously. Share your profits with them. Don't be led by greed. Don't be led by self-indulgence, because the way that the Bible teaches us is generosity. Wealth should not be self-indulgent. It should be shared. The 10th teaching that James talks about is how God's people are to live in patience and endurance. You know, living on this world is very difficult being a Christian. In fact, as I think about 2020, it's the most chaotic year I've ever seen in my life. And amidst of all this, what James encourages us to do, and because it was also true during the times of James, to live with patience and endurance as the Lord's second coming is about to come. And so he says here, be patient, James chapter 5, then brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield his valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take this prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And what James is saying is this, amidst times of hardships, be patient and enduring. Enduring having your hope on Jesus, knowing that he is going to come, and persevere with patience. Be compassionate and merciful to those around you, because the Lord is going to return. And so we'll cover that, how we will live this kind of lifestyle. The 11th teaching is talking about faith-filled prayer in James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. In this section, James talks about praying at all times. Verse 13, if anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. If anyone's happy, let them sing a song of praise. If anyone among you is sick, then call the elders of the church to pray for them, anoint them with oil in the name of Jesus. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. We prayed earnestly that it should not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. James teaches us this: exercise prayer in all things, in all situations, with faith. He's again quoting Jesus. If you look at Matthew chapter 21, Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only you can do what was done in the fig tree, but also you can say to the mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer." And so what James is saying, by faith, pray for things. Pray for the sick in faith. Pray for confession as you confess. Pray for one another. You will be healed. A person who prays never stops because he moves by faith and also allows the power of God to work in prayer. And so we'll be covering that. And the last thing we want to cover, his 12th lesson, is from James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Now, in this passage, it's about winning non-Christians, restoring their relationship to God's intent purpose of having a relationship. But it's also, in one aspect, restoring believers who have gone astray. And James will be teaching us on how we do this, that we need to bring this person. The goal is winning the person over for restoration. And that needs to be with the attitude of love. And so these are the 12 teachings of James. Now how do we live out these 12 teachings? Favoritism versus love, exercising genuine faith, using our words, controlling our tongue, condemning others, distorting the truth, true and false wisdom, a divided heart, money, the arrogance and the dangers of wealth, living a patient, enduring life unto the coming of the Lord, faith-filled prayer, and restoring others. These are hard to do. These are very difficult to live a genuine lifestyle. And James gives us in chapter 1 three guiding principles, and I hope this will help you in overcoming these teachings, the 12 teachings, when it's difficult to follow. First is perseverance and wisdom. In the New American Standard Version, it says here in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So here the word endurance is perseverance. And the result of persevering, the result of not giving up and continuing on with the Lord. So let's say we're dealing with the issue of money and wealth, distributing our wealth, not taking advantage of our employees, or having too much trust on money. It's very difficult. We'll go through trials through this, or treating people that we don't like equally with those who we like. This engenders trials. And the purpose of trials is to change our character for the better. And the first thing that James says is, when you go through trials, I'm encouraging you to endure it. Why? Because it creates perfection. Now, perfection doesn't mean you're perfect, but what it does is your trials will develop a person that God wants you to be. One commentator wrote it this way: James uses the word perfect 7 times in his book. In Hebrew, the word tamin, in the Greek, teleos. This means wholeness and living an integrated life where our faith and actions are consistent. So the purpose of trials is to make us consistent in our faith. The challenge for us is being consistent in our faith. And that's the reason why we go through trials. That's the reason why we go through hardships, to help us to understand, to empathize, to help us to gain wisdom in how to overcome it. Because God just doesn't leave you alone while you're going through trials. In verse 5, chapter 1, "But if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What is he saying? James saying is this: if you lack wisdom, ask God, and God will give it to you wisely. And when you go through trials, God will give you the wisdom how to handle that. Because trials create tensions in our lives. I mean, when you think about money, or when you think about living the life that Jesus causes us in terms of allegiance to him, it's very difficult. But through this, we develop character. We develop humility. We understand why we do this, why we should be obedient. And so one of the keys that James encourages us is to have perseverance and wisdom. And that perseverance comes with persistence to say, I'm not going to give up when I'm going through these rough times. But also, in the midst of all this, I know that God will give me wisdom in how to deal with these trials. The second thing that helps us in dealing with this tool of teaching is basically know about God's character. James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, James talks about this. We need to understand that God is good. Even though when we're going through rough times, it's very difficult to believe that God is good. We accuse God for all these things that happen. And sometimes we say God tempts us in this. And James makes it very, very, very clear that that we shouldn't be deceived, because God doesn't tempt anybody. Use these trials to understand the goodness of God. And through that, you understand why we go through the hardships. In fact, James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18 says this: do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and given perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shifting shadows. What is he saying? Don't be deceived. God is good. Everything he gives to you is good. And sometimes you might think it's bad, but it's a treasure. You know, no one wants to go through suffering. But something that suffering does is makes us to appreciate things, makes us to understand the goodness of God. And James goes on in verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. What is James hoping? That through this times of trials, that we would produce fruits that is really wonderful in the sight of the Lord. God is good. Do you believe that? God is good. Say that while you're there. God is good. So what we learn, the first component is perseverance and wisdom, but the second thing we need to know is God's character. The third thing is faith in action. If you look at James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27, it talks about us practicing what we believe. Verse 22 is really a highlight. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. What is James concerned about? That we practice what we say. And when we go through, learn how to practice these 12 teachings he talks about, of course it creates trials. Of course it's difficult to follow. But through this, we can put this in action by obeying. And James calls God's word the perfect Torah. The Torah, the perfect Torah, is summarized in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. Jesus saying this: teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend the whole law and the prophets. What is James saying? He's saying what Jesus is saying. The perfect Torah, the perfect following of Torah is love God, love your neighbor. And even in these 12 teachings where it talks about what we say, we do certain things because we love God and we love our neighbors. We don't need to curse because we love our neighbor. We don't need to slander because we love our neighbor. And what James is asking us over and over again is practice this. Don't put your hope on money, but endure, be patient with the Lord. It's his coming, his second coming is coming, and live in faith. And so James describes this perfect law. And especially in the book of James, the perfect Torah is translated in three ways. One, speak with love in kind and loving way. Serve the poor and be wholly devoted to God. And so this is kind of the overview of James. And if I was going to think about this in a nutshell, what he's saying to us is this: be a doer of what you believe, not just a hearer, not just a person who confesses, but be a doer of the word. Live it out. And I know it's hard to live it out, but know that through endurance and knowledge, know that God is working through these times. Know that God's character is good and he wants us to be good, and practice your faith in action. And that's what the book of James is calling us to do. And so I hope as we start looking into more in detail, next week we'll be going to the three keys of what helps us to endure the 12 teachings that he's talking about. I mean, following through and obeying it. And as we go through this, may the Lord help you to understand, to live out the faith in him.